John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And this, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Heavenly Father, thank you for this little, Lord, this little photograph, this little picture into the life of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to examine every detail of it. We want to hold this story up to the light. Lord, please give us light, give us understanding. Help us to see what you meant for us to see. Thank you, God, for the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Help us, Lord, help us to profit this morning from the word of God as it's preached in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I probably will not preach on every miracle of Jesus Christ in our morning service, but I'll probably preach on some. I'm here to tell you that God is still a God of miracles. He is. Sometimes we read what we might call fantastic stories of the Bible, and maybe we say, how neat would it be to be there, have been there, and seen that miracle. But the honest truth is, God still performs miracles every single day. He performs miracles. Some of you are at the point in life where if you get out of bed in the morning, you say, okay, miracle number one, we got that miracle out of the way. Hey, the sun comes up. Now, we haven't seen it in several months, but the sun comes up every morning. That's a miracle. Hey, I got the report today of a soul that was saved this week. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. God still performs miracles. Don't ever feel like the miracles of the Bible are any less spectacular than the things that are going on in our midst today. I want to take the spotlight, and I want to shine it on this very first miracle. And I want us to learn some things from Jesus Christ as we study this marvelous story and break it down. And so we're going to preach through this story this morning. The event that is going on in John chapter number 2 is a marriage. And Jesus and his disciples, the Bible uses the word called, was called. In other words, they were invited to this marriage. And I probably never teach or preach this without stopping and just using this as an opportunity to exhort our people. You know, when Jesus was invited to a wedding, he thought it important enough to take the time to go to it. And let's just do the best we can here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Folks, we don't take attendance. I'm not mad at anybody. But let me just say this. The older I get, it just seems like when I go to funerals, there's a lot of older folks that take the time, and there's a younger generation that just don't take the time. Not everybody. Weddings, those type of things, an older generation will take the time to come. Sometimes, let me just exhort you that are of a younger generation. Listen, take the time for the important things in people's life. Okay, take the time for the important events. I know sometimes it's inconvenient. Most of the time it's inconvenient. But you know what? We have a church family here. And so ladies, when we have a baby shower, show up to the baby shower. When we have a wedding shower, show up to it. I told my wife the other night when they had that wedding shower, or baby shower for Rachel, I said, doggone it, you girls always have all the cool parties and we guys never have anything to go to and nothing to do. And she thought I was being sarcastic. I can't imagine that. But go to the important things. Go to the important things in life. And when Jesus was invited, He attended this wedding. Now, if Jesus comes to a wedding, probably something's going to happen that's unusual, and it certainly did. And so let's take a look at what transpired as Jesus attends this wedding. Jesus, number one, Jesus thought it important to attend a wedding. Number two, Jesus became aware of a need that he could fill. Now, this is something we can learn from Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't walk into any circumstances without looking. He almost had a radar going on. It seemed like he was always searching for a need in somebody's life. And if he saw a need in somebody's life, and if he could fill a need in somebody's life, then you know what? I'd like you to show me a place in the Bible where he didn't take the time to do it. You know, there's a great lesson in Christ's likeness in that little statement of looking and becoming aware of the needs in other people's life. If we're not careful, we become so self-centered and everything is inward and we're always aware of what we need and we're not looking around at the needs that God may present us and use us as an opportunity to fill in somebody else's life. Jesus became aware of a need that he could fill. Now let's look at how he became aware of this. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine." Now his mother is at this wedding also. And I have to smile when I read this. You see, Mary comes to Jesus and says they ran out of wine. They need wine and they have run out of it. And by the way, young people, I'm going to get to this in a minute. But I know that when you hear in this generation the word wine, you think of alcohol. You think of something that a drunkard would drink or something you'd have to be 21 to buy. I'm going to explain to you in a minute that there's no way in the world that Jesus would ever be involved in manufacturing booze. Jesus and Budweiser was not in the same business. Jesus and Boone Farm is not in the same business. This is not what happened in this story, and I'll explain that to you in a minute. But they were passing out refreshments. We know by the story that they had some available there, but apparently they ran out. I don't know if more guests came than they expected to come, or maybe it was a family that could only afford a certain amount. And you know what? When that was gone, it was gone. And there was a sense of embarrassment with this family because there were guests that had not been served. The governor of the feast had not been served. And yet they had run out of refreshments here. And Mary comes over. Now, by the way, folks, this isn't just Mary going to Jesus saying they have no wine as if, hey, they ran out of refreshments. You think about this. Mary knew who Jesus was. Mary knew who Jesus was. I mean, it wasn't Mary that many years ago, now 30 years ago, was just a young virgin girl, and an angel appeared one day and said, you know what? You have found favor with God. Mary knew, if anyone knew, Mary knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Mary knew that Jesus was Christ. Mary knew that Jesus was God the Son and the Son of God. This wasn't just her giving Jesus some information, and we know that because of Christ's reaction. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." He knew that she was saying this because she wanted him to perform a miracle. You know, it's always a mama that's maybe pushing her son, saying, it's time to step out. It's time to step out a little bit here. But you know what? It's interesting. Even though he said that to his mom, he went ahead and done what his mom wanted him to do. You know, the honest truth is, it doesn't matter how old you get. If you're a boy, if you can do something to make mama happy, you're probably going to do it, you know. And so Jesus was told this by Mary, his mother. And so Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, let me say this, folks. Everything's building up. The groundwork's being laid. There's a need there. And you know what? Jesus saw the needs, become aware of the need. And you know what? He had the power to meet the need. And again, folks, let's be aware of this in our Christian life. I'm talking about this week. I'm talking about tomorrow as you get up and as you go about your workaday life. You know what? You ought to be looking for people that have needs, opportunities to fill a need. You ought to be looking for something that needs emptied, a door that needs shut, a piece of paper that needs picked up. Somebody that needs encouraged. You know, we all walk through life as if we're only responsible for what we've done and our own self and trying to get to the next appointment. You know what this community needs to experience? Christians that are need fillers. Christians that are aware of people around them. And let me say this, the greatest need that anybody could have is the need for the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so always be aware of that need in people's lives. And you know what? You have the power, you have the knowledge to help fill that need. Hey, don't pass up that opportunity. Be a need filler. And so now the groundwork's being laid for this miracle. Jesus has been told that there is a need. He has the power to meet this need. And then the instruction that's given to the servants. I don't want to miss this or jump over at verse number 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Say, preacher, I'd like to see Jesus perform a miracle. I'd like to be a part of a miracle. Let me tell you the best way to be a part of miracles on a regular basis. Can I say this? I've had an opportunity, I mean scores and scores and scores and hundreds of times in my life, to have a front row seat to watch God perform a miracle. Say, well, how do you always seem to be in the right place at the right time? If you decide, number one, I'm going to be a servant. And number two, here's the creed I'm going to live by. Whatever Jesus says, I'm going to do it. Then you know what you're going to find out? That you're going to see a lot of miracles happen in your life. You're going to stand there and have a... I'm not saying you can perform the miracles. I'm going to say you're going to get to see the miracles. Because even though it says down here later on that the governor didn't know that this wine had been miraculously produced in verse number 9, it says, but the servants which drew the water knew it. Now Mary comes and says, listen, my son's going to perform a miracle, but he needs you to do one thing. Well, what is it? You do whatever he asked. You be willing to do whatever he asked. And I think a lot of times the reason that a lot of born-again Christians go through their life and they never see the miraculous is just because they cannot settle this matter of simple obedience. If you won't go where Jesus tells you to go, then you're not going to see many miracles, because the miracles are going to happen in response to your obedience. If you won't do what Jesus told you to do, then you're probably not going to see many miracles. You know why? Because the miracles happen in response to our obedience. A lot of times the miracle happened, but we weren't there. You know why? Because we didn't go where he told us to go. We weren't doing what he told us to do. Hey, you know what? You're not going to see the miracle of getting to lead a person to Christ if you never go soul winning. Okay? I mean, wake up. You're not going to see it if you're not there. You know, I think about Thomas that didn't show up on that first Sunday assembly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? A miracle happened right there in the midst of that upper room, in that assembly of believers. But the Bible says Thomas wasn't there. You know, miracles happen in the church house. A lot of times people don't see it. Some of you don't know half of the things that's happened right here in the auditorium of Blessed Hope Baptist Church in the last 2 months. You know what? Because you're hardly ever here. If you're not here, you're not seeing it. If you're not here, your faith isn't being challenged. I'm trying to help you here. I'm trying to help you. You know, if you'll do what Jesus says to do, and you'll go where Jesus says to go, and you know what? You're going to find that a lot of times in response to your obedience, you're going to see some miraculous, supernatural things happen. And so be open to that. And that's Mary's instruction. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know what? That wouldn't be a bad life verse for somebody in this room right here tonight or this morning. Maybe we ought to underline that. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And so we see the response to that. By the way, I like that they took that to heart. Did you look and notice in verse number 7? Aren't you glad that the Bible, I mean, everything in there is for a reason. Look at verse 7. Jesus said to them, watch this, fill the water pots with water. And they what? Filled them up to the brim. I like to grab some of you young people and shake them. You know, even if you are made to obey, and you do it only because you're made to, you do what the absolute minimum that you have to do. God save me from that kind of Christianity. Now listen, these servants, I love the phrase here. I'm going to park here a minute. Some of you don't have much belief in God, even though you're saved. You know why? Because you won't do the things that will allow God to perform miracles in your life. So she said unto the servants, all right, are you a servant? Do you have a servant's heart? Do you have a servant's heart, young man? Do you have a servant's heart, young lady? Do you or don't you? And if you don't, you're not going to see many miracles in your life. Are you willing to do whatever Jesus said to do? If you're not, you're not going to see many miracles in your life. Are you willing to do exactly, completely, fully what He says to do? If you don't, you're not going to see much miracles in your life. We've got a lot of young people that don't want to serve. If they're made to serve, fill those pots up, okay. And you go over and check later and there's about that much water in the bottom of them. You know, where is that person that says, Christ, just tell me what you want me to do. I'll do it all the way, all the way, all the way. Isn't that an interesting little phrase there? They didn't just fill it up. They filled it up to the brim. To the brim they filled it up. And so we see this heart of the disciples, the servants that are there to do what Christ wanted them to do and to do it completely what He wanted them to do. Now let me give you the great thought. I think the great overwhelming key teaching of this scripture, and I hope it'll be encouragement to you. We saw that Jesus attended this wedding. We saw that Jesus became aware of a need and He sensed that He could fill it, so He stepped forward to do it. Now I love this thought right here. Jesus took the most common of elements. Jesus took the most common of elements and transformed it into something special and valuable. The most common, you know, water is the most common element here on earth. You know, 2/3 of the world's surface is covered by water. You realize that, folks, without water, we're in trouble. Thank God for water. Thank God for the plentifulness of water. Thank God that God created water. We wouldn't last at all without water. You know, you can go a long time, whether you believe it or not, young person, you can go a long time without eating, but you can't go that long without water. Water is necessary. Water is common. I mean, you talk about a common element. Jesus said, take the most common element and pour it in there, and then He transformed it into something special. Now, I do want to take a minute and teach you something here. When it says here in the Bible, and I know we use a King James Bible here, and that's right and good, and that's what we ought to use here. But let me just say this. There is not a word in the Greek that separates wine. When you see the word wine translated from the Greek, there is not a word that's translated for alcohol and translated for grape juice. The word wine just simply means that the product of the squeezings of the fruit of the vine. Liquid that's produced from grapes or some other fruit. That's what it means. Now, folks, you can take grapes and you can produce grape juice. And then if you are so inclined and you know how, you could take that grape juice and you could go through a fermentation process and you can produce wine. I'm talking about alcohol. When Jesus took the water and turned it into wine, what He turned it into was fresh squeezed fruit of the vine juice. And we know that because even the context teaches us that, because when the governor is complimenting the bridegroom in verse 10, he says, every man at the beginning does set forth a good wine. That word good, by the way, folks, if you look at that word, it carries the definition of virtuous. Look it up. Good or virtuous. My Bible teaches me in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There's no virtue in alcohol. There's nothing good that the Bible says about alcohol. And so we know that Jesus, even though the word is translated here for us in our King James Bibles as wine, what it's talking about there is not what we tend to think of when we hear the word in this generation, but we're talking about grape juice here. It was the good grape juice, the freshest possible grape juice. What the governor was saying was, you know what? At the beginning of most celebrations and parties, they'll take the freshest of the freshest of the freshest of the grape juice, and they'll serve it first. And then they'll take the stuff later on that maybe is not quite as fresh. By the way, not alcoholic yet, but not as fresh. You let anything sit for a while, folks, and it starts becoming bitter. It starts becoming a little rancid. And he said what most people do is bring out the freshly squeezed, I mean, right out of the factory. I mean, you went down to the market and they produced it this morning, bought it this morning, and that's what you're serving. And then as people kind of get into the party, they then bring out the cheaper stuff, the stuff that maybe's not quite as fresh. And so, young people, remember this. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus Christ took water and created alcohol. Don't ever let somebody use this portion of Scripture to say, see, Jesus isn't against drinking booze because he even made booze. What a blasphemous thing to say. You say, preacher, how do you know, besides the things that you've said, how do you know this? Listen to what I'm going to say right now. Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God. Perfect Son of God. So there's no way that he would do anything that the Bible condemned. And if the Bible condemns it in the Old Testament, he would not do it in the New Testament. You know why? Because he is not going to break the laws of God. He said the Son of Man has not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And Jesus fulfilled the law, and he did right. And, you know, look right up here. Let me just help you with something else. You say, preacher, well, I don't understand what's wrong with men having long hair. Jesus had long hair. No, he didn't. No, you're wrong, preacher. I got a picture at home. Honestly, I mean, I got proof. I got a picture at home, and he's got long hair. Now, how many of you think, young people, I'm trying to help some of you know the answer to this, but some of these young people, they don't know. You know, who had a Polaroid camera back then? Is there any digital cameras back there? Where'd you get that picture from that you say is Jesus? You go to the Christian bookstore, and you see this picture of Jesus everywhere and all these. Where'd they get that picture from? They didn't take a snapshot of Jesus and say, oh, that's what he looked like. That is just an artist's rendition of what he thought Jesus looked like. And some artist decided that he would draw Jesus with long hair. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So again, how do we know that Jesus either did or didn't do these things? Folks, if the Bible condemns something, then Christ wouldn't have done it. Because he's the perfect Son of God. And so no, Jesus didn't have long hair. And he didn't make alcohol. And he didn't contribute to people getting drunk. That's not our Savior. That's not what Jesus would have done. But let me just now, I think, hit on the primary teaching and wrap it up. Look right up here. Let me have your attention for the next few minutes. I love this thought that Jesus took the most common of the elements and transformed it into something that in that day was very special and very valuable. You know what? That would encourage me if I was here today. Because the honest truth is, Jesus can take the most common of us, the most ordinary of us, and make us into something special. I like the bus ministry. Man, I just like the bus ministry. I do. I think we ought to just run buses for the next 100 years. What do you say? Let's just keep running bus. I like it. I almost, one time in the last about 10 years, I think of only one time that I almost punched another preacher in the face. It's one time. And the Bible says not a striker, so I didn't do it. But I asked a preacher here in the area, I said, why don't you have a bus ministry? So why don't you run one bus, run a van, run something, pick up some, help us get some of these kids in church. His answer was, I don't want those kind of people in my church. And honestly, folks, you got to understand. You know, I know I'm supposed to be sanctified and a saint and all of those things, but something started down in my feet and started working up, and I'm serious. I turned around and walked away from the man. I didn't say anything because anything I said would have been bad. I didn't do anything because anything I do wouldn't have been, you know, a good thing. But I thought to myself, what a wicked thing to say. What a wicked thing to say. What do you mean by that? What kind of a comment is that coming out of the mouth of a Christian, let alone somebody who purports to be a man of God? Good night. Follow Jesus around. See what crowd he went after. He didn't hang around with the religious people. He went out there in the highways and byways. He went into the back streets and alleys. He went after publicans and sinners. What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? What are you talking about? I like it. I like some of these kids coming in here, and I know they're a little scruffy, and you know, sometimes they don't know, and they're doing the best they can, but they're listening, and they're learning, and man, as they learn, they begin to, first of all, they get saved. Man, you know what, folks? No transformation is going to be worth anything if you don't get saved first. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. After they get saved, they start coming to church and they start learning. And you know what you get to see? You get to see just some ordinary person. Didn't have any direction in life, didn't have salvation, didn't have the grace of God. And next thing you know, they come, they get saved. You get to see God begin to perform the miracle, taking something just very ordinary. And just one step at a time. But folks, be patient. Let's be patient with each other, okay? Transformation doesn't take place overnight. Yeah, he's still working on me. Amen. To make me what I ought to be. And so the process happened. You begin to see growth in grace. You begin to see these little steps. Some of the young people came back from the conference they went to last year, and some of them already are testifying, sharing with me, "Preacher, I'm making this change in my life. I'm making this change in my life." Now you show me that young person who doesn't think they're already something. You show me that young person. Say, "Preacher, what could God do with me? I'm just common. I'm just like a common old shoe. I mean, there's nothing special about me." God can take you and he can make something special out of you. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love to see that. Now let me give you some encouragement. I read these verses from time to time because I think if you want to go there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you might want to look at them. Verse number 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. You're going to find out that God walks by people who think they're something. He'll walk by them every time. And he'll go tap the shoulder of somebody who doesn't think they're much of anything, and he'll make something special out of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That no flesh should glory in his presence. I thought about these verses when I was reading that this week. I wrote down James 4:6. "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Now, some of you core kids, look up here. You know what? You're unusable because you're too much in your own eyes. You're too big. You're too smart. You're too arrogant. You're too proud. You can't be taught. You won't listen. You want to walk around educating all the other teens, not telling the other teens, "Listen to the pastor and listen to the youth pastor." You want to undermine what's trying to be taught right here in this place because you're so smart. God sees your pride and he sees your arrogancy and he sees your stubbornness, and you know what? He'll walk right past you and he'll go pick up some kid that you're looking down your nose at, and you know what? He'll raise him up to be a mighty, mighty Christian. He'll set you over here on the shelf somewhere until you learn some humility. You see what that says? God says, God resisteth the proud. That means you get an arrogancy about you. You get a know-it-all attitude. I'm trying to help some of you. Not of all of our core kids are like this. Thank God there's a humility in a lot of our core kids here. And they're still learning. And they're still supporting their preacher. And they're still supporting their youth pastor. And they're listening to their mom and dad. And because of that, you know what? They got a chance to be something. You keep that attitude. Don't you get a know-it-all attitude. Don't you sit around with a bunch of scorners, always talking down, always got a better idea, always know, but ain't nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with that. I don't know what they're doing. Nah. You know what? God will walk right past you, and he'll go put his hand on somebody else and use them. He'll use them. Jesus didn't say, you know what? He didn't say, "Bring me Pepsi-Cola." He said, "Bring me water. Just bring me water. Just give me somebody common. Just give me somebody humble. Just give me somebody that knows they're not much of anything and have to fall on their face every day and say, 'God, I'm nothing. If anything's going to happen, you're going to have to do it.'" Give me that kind of person. Say, does Jesus have, or does God have a proven record of doing this in the Bible? Yeah. Just read the Bible. He took a shepherd boy and turned him into a king. He took a slave, turned him into a powerful ruler, Joseph. He took a farm boy, by the way, walked right past the school of the prophets when it was time to find a replacement for Elijah. He went right past the Christian school. He went right past the Bible college. He said, no, they've corrupted themselves. They think they're something. I'll just go out here and I'll find some kid living in some little hut out here. I'll find some kid living in some little shack. I'll find some kid that don't have much, and I'll find some kid that's maybe being raised in the midst of sin, and you know what? Get them on the bus, and they'll stumble in here and find Jesus, and every day of their life, they'll just be happy that God lets them come to church and God saved them, and they'll sit in here, and they're not going to looking for the back row, they're looking for the front row. They're not walking around with a spirit of arrogance. They're saying, teach me something. Preacher, can I ask you a question? Preacher, I want to learn something. Can I ask you a question? Preacher, I need help on this. Preacher, if there's anything you see in my life that shouldn't be there, would you just point it out to me, preacher? Please, I want God to use me, preacher. I can't help you if you already know everything. This ministry can't help you if you already know everything. Christian school can't help you if you already know everything. We can't do anything just except cluck our tongues and shake our heads and go like this and say, God, you're going to have to bring them down before you can ever raise them up. Please listen to me. By the way, I'm preaching to teens right now, but we got church members need to hear what I'm saying right now too. Some of you have already arrived. No, you haven't. The minute you think you've arrived, you know what? God will take you and set you on the shelf somewhere. He'll bring me the water. I'll just take common stuff. I'll just take ordinary stuff. He don't need your college education. He don't need your PhD. I don't care what you scored on the SAT. Big deal. The church you're sitting in this morning was started by a man that never went to Bible college except a few night classes here and there. God don't need our man's education. I'm not against going to Bible college. I'm just saying, you know what? You think that you're going to Bible college, you go to Bible college, come back arrogant, you're useless. You're useless. You getting this? Are you letting it soak in? Thank God, God still looks for the ordinary. He went and found a farm boy. He found somebody behind a plow. You know what? He found a boy who Dad said that morning, the back 40 needs to be plowed. There's 24 oxen. Yoke them up. String them up. Hook up the plow and get it done. And when you come in tonight, I want that 40 acres plowed up. And that boy was down there doing what Daddy said. Wasn't afraid to work. Wasn't afraid to take orders. Didn't sit there and fuss and argue with Mom. And, I don't know why I have to do it. You're useless. You're useless. Are you listening to me? Good night. Get some humility about you. And be willing to work. Roll your sleeves up. Shut your mouth. Get busy. Shut your mouth. Get busy doing something. Sit down and listen. You don't have to talk. I mean, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. You show me somebody like that. And it's not just kids. It's just not teenagers. Man, you show me young couples like that. You show me a church member like that. You show me a preacher like that. Ain't none of us arrive. All of us ought to stay hungry. The preacher, he took water and turned it into wine. Yep. He went and found some fishermen and turned them into apostles. He found a tax collector and turned him into a preacher. He found lepers and turned them into missionaries. He didn't need Ryan's. He just got a sack lunch and fed a multitude. He took a persecutor, get this, a persecutor of the church and made him the mightiest of the apostles. He took a maniac, a demon-possessed maniac, and turned him into a soul winner. So you say, preacher, you know what, I look around and I don't even know sometimes if I fit in around here, and I just feel like I'm so far behind, and you don't get it, preacher. I don't come from a Christian family, and I don't know a lot about the Bible, but I love Jesus, and I got saved. I want God to do something with my life. Would God ever use me? You're a perfect candidate to be used of God. Remember old Saul, head and shoulders above the rest? You know what? Old Samuel came, broke the oil and poured it on his head. He said, you're going to be king of Israel. You certain place, certain time, you meet me. I'm going to announce you. And he went out there and said, I'm going to introduce to you now Israel, your first king, Saul, Saul. And they couldn't find Saul. He's like, he's messing up this whole presentation. This is supposed to be his big work. And then finally he said, hey, go find Saul. And Saul, who was anointed to be the first king of Israel, was so small in his own eyes and felt so inadequate that, you know what, he ditched out, played hooky from his coronation ceremony. The Bible says they found him hiding amongst the stuff. I like that. There's every guy knows what that is. What do you mean? You know, we all got stuff. You can go out in my building, you can hide probably 50 kids in my building out there. Just hiding out there in my stuff somewhere. You know. And they found him hiding. You know what? By the way, read the next couple chapters. We only think about the end of Saul's life, but Saul was a mighty king. And Saul was a mighty warrior. And for many years, he had the hand and anointing of God upon his life. But there came a day when, you know what? All of a sudden, he got too big for his britches. And Samuel had to come to him and say these words, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, then God could use you. But guess what? He can't use you anymore. So he found a little shepherd boy up on a hill that doesn't think he's much of anything. He's just out there fighting lions and fighting bears and trying to do what his daddy said. And of an evening when the stars come out and the sheep are safely bedded down, he'll pull a harp out and he'll begin to write songs of praise to God and strum his harp and write praises unto the Lord, and his Christianity is real and his God is real and he's in communion with God. Saul, I used to be able to use you, but you've just gotten too big. I'm going to have to set you off the side. I'm going to have to find somebody that doesn't think they're much of anything. I'm going to put my hand upon him and I'll use him as long as he stays little in his eyes. I hope this is encouragement to you. Look around this church. Some of you think that you have the gift of predicting futures. You may look at some of our young people and just because of their outward appearance think, boy, they're going to do something for the Lord. But God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Somebody else that you might not even take a second to consider right now, that kid, their heart is burning right now when this preacher's preaching. There's something burning in their heart. And they're saying, God, I want to be used of you. I want to become what I have to become to get the hand of God upon me. God, could you use somebody like me? Could you? Is that preacher saying the truth? Could you really use somebody like me? And the answer is yes, yes, 1,000 times. Yes, God can use somebody like you. He could take water and turn it into wine. He could take you and turn you into something special. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for just using castaways. Lord, thank you for using people that most folks don't notice. Thank you for deciding that I'm going to take the people that the world might consider as fools and I'll use them to confound the wise. I'm going to take the weak and I'm going to make them mighty. Lord, I pray that you would use this to encourage some young person's heart. Maybe they've just gotten saved here not too long ago and the devil's telling them, you might as well quit, you might as well give up, you can't live it, you can't be it, you can't be what other people are. Listen, Lord, I pray that you'd go to them right now and whisper sweet encouragement in their ear. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you've got a plan for their life. Let them know that there's something ahead, not to give up. Don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. Lord, I pray that you would please put your hand of anointing upon those that are of a humble heart. I pray, dear God, also for the proud. Dear God, we have some, just, I'm sorry, God, and I feel responsible. Lord, there's something I'm not doing well. And God, if you'll show me, I want to do better. But God, the arrogancy in some of our young people, the pride, the know-it-all attitude, God. God, I pray that you'd break it. Break that proud, stubborn heart. Dear God, break it so that they can be what you want them to be. You said if you'll fall upon the rock, you'll be broken. But if the rock falls upon you, it'll ground you to powder. God, maybe be wise enough to bring ourselves down so that you can lift us up. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless. If there's someone here this morning, our heads bowed and our eyes closed, that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that you get saved today. I mean it. I pray you get saved. Preacher, you think God would save somebody like me? Oh, he'd save somebody just like you. He loves you. He had you in mind when he was dying on the cross. It was your sins that he was paying for. If you're here today and you're not sure, 100% sure, if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. I'd like you to be saved. And heaven's watching in anticipation of your decision. God loves you. Christians are praying for you. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me. Well, we have men at the front here, and if you'll come in just a minute when the piano player begins to play, not yet, but when the piano player begins to play, if you'll leave your seat, come to the nearest aisle, and come down and just walk up to one of these men and say, I need to be saved. I need to know how to be saved. They'll see that somebody takes the Bible and shows you how to be saved. Let's stand, please. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. The piano player's playing. The invitation.